1 Thessalonians 5, and we're going to start in verse 6 and run through to verse 11. That's on page 987 if you're using one of our house Bibles. Page 987. And as you're turning there, would you go ahead and stand up as we read this together? 1 Thessalonians 5, starting in verse 6. Cars, hear the word of the Lord. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you're doing. I'm going to go ahead and pray for Kevin this morning. God, we desperately need to interact with your word. There is life here. There is goodness for us. There's challenge, and ultimately there's hope and healing here. God, help us to have eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, help us to have hearts that are soft to receive what you want to say to us today. God, would you just work in Kevin's heart this morning as he brings a message? Lord, let the Spirit be loosed in his heart. Let the Spirit be loosed in our presence. God, let us just be people who, don't walk away from hearing your word and just go on to do everything the same way we always have. But help us to be changed. Help us to be different. Help us to be more like Christ because we've interacted with you today. God, bless us. Help us to be aware of what you want to say right now. In Christ's name, amen.
Eric's actually coming off a sabbatical for the whole calendar year thus far, so it's great to have him back. Definitely. Yeah. Amen to that. Well, I was the worst roommate ever. At least that's what he thought at the time. It was back in my freshman year, and I was living over there at Hatch Hall, right over here on Mizzou's campus, and I had a roommate that slept like a bear in the middle of February, okay? I'm serious. It about took a pipe bomb to wake him up. And that was back in the day when you had phones that were actually attached to the wall, and they literally had bells inside, right? They did. You know, I'm not talking about rotary phones. It wasn't that bad. But those bells were not loud enough for my roommate. So he took a trip to this place you may have heard of called Radio Shack that's slowly dying away. And he bought these things called ring doublers that he put on the phone. And one wasn't good enough. He actually got two, so he had to double the doubler. And it just rang so insanely loud that you could hear it on other floors in the dorm. Well, one night he approached me like he often had before, and he promised me to wake him up the next morning. So he had a final the next day. He couldn't afford to miss it. And I just told him, I said, man, I'll try my best. But then, like so many other mornings before, his alarm went off at this ungodly hour, probably 4:30 a.m. It was blaring probably Randy Travis, which made it worse. And I got up and I just yelled at him, wake up. You know, I shook him. I tried to get his attention. And finally, he woke up, or at least it seemed like he did. And he told me, I'm fine. You know, I'm going to sleep a little bit more, but I'm good. You can go back to sleep. You know, I'm good. You can leave me alone. And I told them, you know, I don't think you're awake, right? I told you I'd get you out of bed. This is precisely what I promised I would do for you. But he said, I'm fine, you know. I think he got even a little frustrated with me at the time. And he encouraged me to get back in bed. And then sure enough, the next morning, I wake up. He's still in bed, and he's extremely mad at me, right? So you have this guy who's this gentle giant most of the time that kind of turns into this grizzly because he's thinking, I just flunked my final. But really, it was on him, right? He couldn't keep himself awake, and therefore, he wasn't prepared. Paul here in 1 Thessalonians 5, 6 through 11, is trying to be a good roommate. He's trying to be a good brother to this church, and he's saying, be prepared. He's telling them, wake up, or he's saying, don't go to sleep in the first place. And we'll get to that soon here in this passage. But first, I want us to look at the context again. It's been a while since we've been in 1 Thessalonians. We took a little bit of a break. But Paul is writing to this church, and one of the things he's trying to do is help them because they're confused about the end. So during his time in Thessalonica, their city, the apostle must have taught them something about Christ's return, but then he has to leave town. And they apparently don't have a good handle on things. I mean, think about it. We get pretty confused, and we've got the Bible, right? All they had were Paul's oral teachings on the subjects, and they're just up in arms about the return of Christ. Maybe they were confused about what Paul had said. Maybe they had forgotten what Paul had said. Maybe he didn't even get to finish what he was saying, because Acts 17 tells us that after he planted that church, he got chased out of town. But here he writes back to this young church and tries to clear things up for them. They didn't understand a couple of things. They're first concerned about loved ones that had already died. So Paul addresses this mainly in chapter 4, verse 13 and following. What happens if Jesus comes back and gets me? What about grandma and grandpa that are already gone? Will they get to be with Jesus too? And Paul assures them, yes, if they're believers, they will. In fact, when the Lord comes, they're going to meet him in the sky first, and then we'll join up with Jesus and them, and then we'll be with them forever. That's not the only thing there that they're concerned about. They're also concerned about the timing of it all. That's what we saw in the first part of chapter 5. They're no different from us, right? They want to know when this is happening. They're thinking, hey, this would be a lot easier to get ready if we knew when this thing was coming, right? But Paul tells them that he told his disciples basically, hey, it's not your business. What right did they, the Thessalonians, what right do we have to know? And the apostle tells them that the day of the Lord is going to come swift. It's going to come suddenly, and it would be like a thief in the night, and it would bring destruction upon those who don't believe, but not on them, because they belong to Christ. It shouldn't catch them off guard. It shouldn't surprise us. But things are just not that easy, right? I don't know about you, but I'm ready for the second season of the show Stranger Things. Anybody fans out there? Now, I don't really like sci-fi that much, honestly. My dad was into that, and I thought it was weird, but I'm an 80s child, right? So it just draws me in, right? It's totally 80s, and if you haven't seen the show, this won't spoil it too much, but there's this kid named Will that's a part of this group of boys that just suddenly disappears. And they find out later that he's been sucked into this whole other dimension, and the boys come up with the term for it. They call it the upside down, right? It's this scary and dangerous place. There's these creepy monsters and all of that. His friends and family, they intermittently communicate with him there, but the whole time they're trying to figure out a way to get Will out of there. I think our experience as Christians can kind of be like this, except that we've been pulled out of this other dark dimension, but it's still so near to us, right? We can look at where we've come from. We can look at the world out there. We can look at this mess around us. We can live in fear. We can even despair. And then we can say, Lord, we're desperate for you to return. Please help us. Please rescue us. Please make all things new. Take us home. But at the same time, we can so easily get sucked back into that other world. Right, we can find everything wrong side up again. And there, when we're intertwined in that, we're not thinking about his return much at all. And Paul here, he's writing, he's pleading with this church, he's pleading with us to not let that happen. Don't let it happen. Don't get sucked back into this upside down. I remember a few years ago getting frustrated by text messages and the volume of them coming in, and I thought, man, another inbox that I've got to keep track of, another way that I can be reached. And I remember telling someone, hey, I don't do text messages, right? Just email me. And then I thought after that, I thought, you know, I sound like the older dude not too many years ago that says, you know, I don't do email, just call me, right? And so I thought, maybe I shouldn't do that. But we like to put people into eras. We like to put people in categories. You know, I can meet a pastor who's quite a bit older than me. You know, he gasps, you know, prints his sermons out on paper, right? You know, he's got his flip phone attached to his belt, right? You send him an email and he returns it with a phone call, right? And I can think, hey, I'm in this new era, you know, I've got the technology, all that kind of thing, right? But soon, very soon, you know, I'm gonna seem old. You know, new people, new technologies are gonna come around. I'm gonna be one of the old guys because things keep changing. But John Stott, in his commentary, John Stott's the man, if we haven't told you this before, but he just reminds us that the Bible really only talks about two ages. The present evil age, the age to come. Right? Those two ages. Now, there's this overlap between the two. The new age has broken into the old. That old age is characterized by darkness. The new one is characterized by light. Jesus came ushering in this new era. He brought in the light. And the question is, are we a part of the old age or the new? Are we walking in darkness or in light? Are we a part of this new thing that the Lord is doing, or are we stuck in the dark ages? But what we can't do is get sucked back into that. We can't get dragged back into the upside down. If we're Christians, Colossians 1 says that he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Don't get pulled back into that darkness. When do thieves come? This is going back to the beginning of chapter 5. When do thieves come? When are homes most vulnerable? At night. Paul says, watch out for the night. For those apart from Christ, that's when his return will come, at night. That's where you are. You're in the darkness. You're in the upside down, and plus you're asleep there. His coming will catch you by surprise. You'll be overcome by fear, but not for those who believe. If we're in him, his return will come in the brightness of day, because that's where we live. Therefore, it won't catch us by surprise, and we'll be wide awake awaiting him. But between here and there can be quite a bit of time, right? It's only already been 2,000 years. He may not return before we die. Between here and there, we have to watch out, because that old age, that realm of darkness, tries to pull us back in every day. So the Lord here in this passage tells us to be careful, to be careful. One of our tendencies in this age is to flip on the cruise control, right? We stop living proactively. We stop living intentionally. We forget what we're doing, you know, and then we wake up and we've gone miles and miles, and we don't really remember where we've come from, right? Sometimes we can actually doze off. It's so dangerous in a car to be distracted and unaware. It's even more dangerous to fall asleep. Both are even more dangerous spiritually. Again, these two ages, the old and the new, they overlap. The new light is shining. The darkness is still around us. Leaving the cruise control on after dark is one of the easiest ways to die, because we may just fly off the road and perish. The Lord tells us here, don't sleep. Don't sleep. It's dangerous. That's what's so scary about the night. We're asleep. It leaves us vulnerable. And there's this lion, our adversary, prowling around, as 1 Peter says, seeking someone to devour. He's looking at any opportunity to slip something into our drink. But that's not Paul's main point here, right? He's saying that Jesus may return, he may knock on the door, and we may never hear it because we're clueless. The trumpets may be sounding, and we may be looking around for the snooze. There's one thing, of course, that's worse than someone who's driving asleep, and that it's someone who's driving drunk, right? My wife has come a long way by the grace of God. But not only did she spend a lot of nights in her early 20s drinking and driving, but she also drank through and slept through most of nursing school, right? She's an amazing nurse. I don't know how it happened, but either of those things, driving drunk, not listening, you know, to anatomy and physiology, that can get people hurt, right? Paul here also says, don't get drunk. Don't just avoid sleeping, avoid getting sloshed. Because if we sip on what the world gives us, we're going to want a little bit more. Then we'll have a couple more drinks, and then we'll say, what the heck? And then we'll just get completely hammered. And that leaves us not only vulnerable, but passed out, unaware of our Lord, and we're in no way ready. We're not prepared for his return. But I want us to think about why. Why is this so important? What knowledge would help us avoid it? And the Lord gives us, I think, so clearly here, two reasons why we should be careful, why we shouldn't fall asleep or get drunk. And here's the first. It doesn't fit with who you are. It doesn't fit with who you are, church. You may not have known this, maybe you've heard this, but back in the day, I had to wake up regularly one of your pastors. He wasn't a pastor at the time, but Rob would gamble all night online, make enough money to pay the bills, and then he would sleep all day. And when we were first getting to know each other and he was getting involved in the life of the plant, I would have to call him up sometimes. Dude, where are you? I thought we were meeting. We got something going. Right, but if Rob did that now, I'd have to grab him and I would have to shake him and I would just say, Rob, what are you doing? This is no longer who you are. If my wife suddenly was clubbing again and acting a fool and getting drunk all the time, you would have to grab her and help me and just say, hey, Amy, you've been changed, right? You're different now. This is what Paul tells the Thessalonians here. This is not who you are. Church, you and I, we've been changed. That takes us back to verses 4 and 5 where he says, you are not in darkness, brothers. Verse 4. Therefore, you won't be surprised. You are children of light, children of the day. He says in verse 5, we are not of the night or of the darkness. Paul writes in verses 7 and 8, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night, you know, talking about the other guys. And then he says, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober. So do you see what he's doing here? He's reminding them of their identity. They're no longer slaves. They're no longer orphans. Therefore, they shouldn't go that direction, and that's us. Since we belong to the day, let us be sober. I want you to consider something that maybe you haven't thought about before. It's something we say from time to time here in Charis. It would do us well to say it more. But here's something that you have to understand in terms of being a disciple of Jesus. It's not just that you shouldn't. It's that you needn't. It's not just that you should not, it's that you need not, right? And that difference is huge. What do I mean by this? Why was Rob sleeping away the days? He had no sense of calling. He had no vision for his future. Why was my wife running around getting drunk? Because she was deeply depressed. She very much lacked hope. It's not just that sleeping in and getting plastered. You know, again, these are metaphors if you haven't figured that out. It's not just that they're bad, they're dumb, they're unnecessary. You're like the street kid that's just adopted by the king, and then the next day you know nothing else, so you go out and you start digging through the dumpster. You start pickpocketing like you once did before. But that's no longer necessary. He's a child of the king, and so are you. It's not just that you should not. It's that you need not, because you and I are children of light. You and I are children of day if we believe. But again, if we slip back, we make ourselves vulnerable to our enemy, and of course, we're going to be left unprepared when he returns. There's a second reason that Paul gives here of why we should be so careful, of why we shouldn't sleep in and get drunk all the time. Number two, it doesn't fit with where you're headed. I think this is so clear here as well. It doesn't fit with where we're headed. Think about that kid again. He's an heir to the throne, right? Sooner or later, his dad, who's the king now, is going to kick the bucket, and he's going to ascend to his position. So why should he not be running around getting drunk in bars and getting in fights? Why should his antics not be chronicled on TMZ.com? Well, one day he's going to be ruling the country. One day he's going to have this position of honor. He's going to be expected to act with dignity. That behavior does not fit with where he's headed, right? It doesn't. Look at verses 9 and 10. Paul tells us all of this, and we'll cover it in a minute, and says, here's why you don't get sucked back into this other life, because your life is not headed for the dumpster, it's headed for glory. Listen to the words. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Do you catch what God is doing? Earlier, he's reminding us of our identity. Here, he's reminding us of our destiny. Our destiny. But here we, within that, we also get this beautiful glimpse of the gospel of Christ. We see the gospel in a nutshell. He says that those apart from Christ, those who are still in the dark, are headed toward destruction. They're destined for wrath. Because of our sin, we'll be judged. We'll face an infinitely torturous punishment for dishonoring an infinitely glorious God, that is, unless we're in Christ Jesus. We who are, we deserve the same thing, but he died for us. He took the penalty for our sin. He stood in our place. We were supposed to drink the cup of God's wrath, but Jesus grabbed it, and he drank it on our behalf. And all of God's righteous anger, instead of going toward us, was directed toward his Son. And that way, as it says, we could obtain salvation through him, and that's ours if we believe. He died that we might live, that's what it says. Verse 10. Primarily, that's talking about life then when Jesus returns, and we'll get to that in a second, but he's also talking about life now. Jesus says this in John 10, verse 10, that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. This is what's ahead of us. There's life then, but there's life today, and it's forever, but it's also abundant. It's good. Now, this could get a little bit confusing, so stay with me. But here, Paul uses the terms in this verse, verse 10. He uses the terms awake and asleep in the same way that he used them back in chapter 4. Here, he's using it as a metaphor for being, he's not using it as a metaphor for being lulled back into sin or the opposite of that. Now, he's talking about people who are alive when Christ returns. Those are the awake. He's talking about people who have already died, those asleep. So he's just repeating that idea that's in chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Asleep is this picture, it's this euphemism for death, and he's saying that Christ died so that when he returns, whether we're still alive or we've already gone to heaven, that we will meet him and we'll experience life with him forever and ever together. That's our hope. That is our destiny. And if that's the case, if that's our destiny, why would we go back to the dark? Why would we listen as the world tries to lure us back to sleep when it tries to beckon us to go back to the bottle? In this time before Christ returns, though things are tough, and those troubles tempt us to deaden ourselves. They tempt us to just pull the covers over our heads and give up. If you think about it, it's not like we suddenly decide one day to start driving down the highway to hell. It's more like we forget which highway we're on, right? We shouldn't need to numb ourselves. We shouldn't need to stay in bed because there's glory ahead of us. And if you think about it, to press the metaphor further, we shouldn't even be driving. We should be chauffeured around, you know, because in his eyes we're royalty. Think about this another way. That stuff isn't worthy of us. You, child of God, you're above that. You're above this. Because we have, in Christ, if we believe, been destined for salvation. Here's something I need to point out before I move on. We're Americans. We're proud people. We're tough people. You know, we like to put that meme up on Instagram or Facebook of the little chubby kid with his fist in the air, you know, and that says, I got this, right? That's us. Maybe you've done that. Jake's laughing. I think he has. You got this? Let me tell you, Jake, you don't. We don't, right? If our confidence is in ourselves for our salvation, for staying faithful to our salvation, we are in serious trouble, right? Who is the one here that has so clearly given us this identity? Who's brought us from darkness to light? It's him. Who is the one who has destined us for salvation? The Lord, right? So our confidence is in his power and not ours. He's the king of our future, not us. And so God makes salvation by his grace alone so that he alone gets the glory. Amen. Now, I want to take a few minutes here and talk about some application. Obviously, we have some metaphors here. Paul's not telling us to not go to sleep, not to sleep in from time to time. Both of those, of course, can be a pathway to sin. He's not telling us here not to get drunk, although that's not recommended. It's not that having a drink is bad, but drunkenness is a sin. But here he's warning us to not be overcome by the upside down again. He's telling us not to slip back into the ways of the world that are all around us. What are those ways? What are some ways that we can think about this? I love the three categories that Tim Keller likes to throw around that he uses as examples all the time of ways that we should stand out from the world around us. There's sex, money, and power. Okay, there's other things we could talk about, but I'm just going to say a few words about each of those. Take sex. There's nothing that's breathing down our necks quite like that today. It seems like every web page, no matter where you're at, has some clickbait on it that's trying to lure us into sin. Society is screaming out to us that things are okay, things that we want to do, things that aren't really okay. They're things that dishonor God. They're things that destroy us. And we can't afford to let our guard down when it comes to sex because otherwise we'll crash and burn. But again, we don't need those things. It's not that sex isn't beautiful and there isn't a right context for it, but we don't need those things that go away from his path because we're his children. He is our pleasure, and we will, the Bible says, enjoy him forever. Let's take money. Cash and stuff tempt us at every turn. You may be young. You may not like your parents' priorities, but you just go to Amazon instead of Dillard's. Right? You just Google different things. We're known, my age, younger. I'm getting older all the time, as you are. Don't forget that. But we want to simplify and upcycle and those types of things. But we also want the really hip apartment that's got all the IKEA stuff in it. Right? Pour over coffee, it may be retro, but it still costs $5 a cup, right? It's true. I saw this post on Facebook the other day of this guy who was in the path of the hurricane. This will be hard for Billy to hear, but he's got this dilemma. He's only got space to take 200 of his board games, and he doesn't know what to do. I mean, first world problems, right? We need the newest electronics. We like our trendy clothes. We're just as susceptible to materialism as our parents were. We may even have more problems, but you know what? The Lord is our dad. We, the Bible says, will one day inherit the earth. All of this stuff is going to pass away, so why would we run after it like the rest of the world? Let's take power. Whether or not we admit it, whether or not what our personality's like, we want to be in charge, right? We want to call the shots. But one day, the Bible says, we'll reign with him. Have you thought about that? We'll reign with Christ. That's our future as his kids. But here and now, we're to lay down our lives. We're to stick up for the little guy. We're to care about the people that are getting left out. You know, it can drive me crazy when I get on Facebook and I see people that are professing Christ that make it really clear that they want to be a part of clinging for power and holding on to whatever power they think that we may have. Of course, I'm not sinless on that either. But it's wrong. It doesn't fit with the path of Jesus. You know, yeah, Jesus now is wearing a crown, right? One day we're going to have one too, but before that, he came in a cradle. In between those two points, there's the cross, right? And we're now to lay our lives down. We're to seek to lift other people up. And, you know, it's our world that's really supposed to look upside down. And if it doesn't, we'll have no impact at all. Have you ever overheard two drunk people debating an issue? I mean, nobody's getting any wiser, right? And how are you and I supposed to wake up our friends if we're hitting the snooze ourselves? If we are dancing, if we're flirting with the upside down, dousing ourselves, how will our mission that God's called us to be effective? How can we reach those around us, right? If we're looking just like them, because we're supposed to shine in the darkness, it won't work well if our batteries are dead. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 5. I may have read this last time too. But what a great passage that tells of our calling. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We're meant to shine. We can't do that if we are going back in the darkness. We have to think about our mission. We have to have our eyes lifted up, looking to the fields that Jesus says are ready for harvest. But our main point here, of course, is we have to have our eyes up, looking for Christ's return. And that's Paul's main point here. We have to be ready. You've likely had this happen to you. You're getting ready for a big day at maybe it's Six Flags or Worlds of Fun. You're going with a bunch of friends. You're going to pick up a buddy. You show up at his house and he doesn't answer the door, right? His alarm didn't go off. He isn't answering his phone, right? And therefore, you're going to leave without him. He missed the boat. The second main idea that we see here is God doesn't want us to be careful. He wants us to be ready. He wants us to be ready. He wants us to be alert. Paul says in verse 6, let us keep awake. The word awake here is functioning again as a metaphor. But that same word, if you look in the original language, is often refers to not just being awake as opposed to being asleep. It refers to being watchful in the Bible as opposed to being clueless. We're to be alert. We're meant to be watchful in this dark world that wants to overtake us. And we're to be alert. We're meant to be watchful for the day that His light will illuminate that earth. Alert. God also wants us to be controlled. The word here, again, we've seen it, is sober. It can mean literally that, not drunk. But it gives us a picture of what we're to look like. Verse 6, let us keep awake and be sober. Verse 8, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober. We're not to get drunk on the things of the world. We have to, though, be clear-headed. We can't afford to lose control as we do when we get drunk. And that points to another use of that word in the Bible. The term is also translated self-controlled elsewhere. Elders or pastors, it says, must be self-controlled. That's 1 Timothy 3. Elsewhere, Paul calls his disciple Timothy to that same standard in 2 Timothy 4, 5. But it applies to us broadly as believers. We have to be controlled. We have to be self-controlled. Even better, we have to be spirit-controlled. Let me show you some passages from the book of 1 Peter from Paul's friend and fellow missionary. Chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, same word, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. So in verse 7, Paul is using two similar words to build this case. The latter one is the same one that is used over in 1 Thessalonians 5. Both words teach us that we're to be sober, we're to be controlled, and the reason that they give and 1 Thessalonians gives is that Jesus can come back at any time and we need to be ready. 1 Peter 5:8, I alluded to this verse earlier. Be sober-minded, same word, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So again, why must we keep a clear head? Because Satan is trying to pursue us and devour us. People whose minds aren't clear, people who are drunk, are far more vulnerable to their enemy. That leads to my next point. Here's what we've seen so far. The Lord tells us to be careful. He doesn't want us to go to sleep or get drunk. Why? Because it doesn't fit with who we are. It doesn't fit with where we're headed. But the other side of this is that the Lord wants us to be ready. He wants us to be alert. He wants us to be watchful. He tells us to be controlled, to have a clear mind, to have a level head. But here's the question I want us to consider now before I close. How? How do we do this? Again, I think the passage tells us pretty plainly. And here's the first thing that we do. We put on our armor. We put on the armor of God. Isn't that what verse 8 says? But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. We've seen this language before. It's in the book of Ephesians. There's a longer list there. But the point is the same. It's simpler here. But the point is that we are protected by the promises of God. So in other words, how do we survive? How do we make it until Jesus comes back? We preach the gospel to ourselves. We remind ourselves of the promises of God, of our faith, of our love, of our hope. And why do we go after all those things anyhow that we've seen and we've talked about? It's because we've forgotten what we have in Him. So it's those precious promises that protect us from this roaring lion. Christ died for us. Christ lived for us. Christ rose again for us. Christ ascended for us. He will come back for us. He's adopted us, right? We're now in His family. He hasn't just forgiven us. He deeply loves us as His own. He's committed to keeping us for Himself. Those are the type of truths that will keep us from eating out of the trash can. That terrific triad that we see there of faith, hope, and love, those truths will protect us. At our last pastor's dessert, Rob was talking, and suddenly he gets this phone call, and he doesn't normally answer phone calls in the middle of meetings, but he answered it. He kind of stood up and said really quickly, "I gotta go. I gotta leave." He had this really serious look on his face, and if you didn't know this, Rob is a police chaplain, but he's also on the hostage negotiation team. So if you hear about a hostage hidden up somewhere, he may very likely be involved in trying to get that person to come out and not get killed. But they needed him, and so he had to go. But before he left, he took something very important. He grabbed his bulletproof vest and put it on. Okay, and it's kind of comical because it says chaplain on it, but you know, he's got one and I don't, right? But they're not going to let him near the action without that vest. The other night, the children and I were driving down Stadium, and we're looking over in the shoulder, and there's this girl that's just killing herself trying to ride her bike up that hill. But the kids are looking at her, and they're just thinking, you know, why doesn't she have a helmet on? Is she nuts? You know, they were wanting to yell out the window, "Where's your helmet? Where's your helmet?" They were concerned for her safety. We need our vest. We need to protect our hearts with the hope of the gospel. We have to protect our heads. A helmet has required the truth of the gospel. Only what He has done for us, only who He is, can keep us safe. We have to rehearse these truths to ourselves. And this isn't earth-shattering, but we'll only know those truths. We'll only remind ourselves of those truths as we're in the Word of God, the Bible. If you don't do that, if you don't tell the gospel to yourself over and over, remind yourself of who you are, you're going to be extremely vulnerable. But we also need to hear God's Word from others, and that's the second point that's here. We have to lean on our brothers and sisters. Verse 11 is so critical here. It's actually here a repeat of what's back in chapter 4, verse 18, where Paul says, "Encourage one another with these words." Here he says, verse 11, "Therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing." He tells them, he encourages them, he says, "You're already doing this. Don't stop. Keep going." Now, I think verse 11 applies to the whole section that we've been looking at. But of course, it includes what we've looked at today. And the point is simple. We've got to have each other's backs here. It's essential that we hear the Word of God, that we're regularly told the gospel of God through the mouths of our brothers and sisters around us, because otherwise, we won't be ready, we won't be alert, we won't be controlled. Therefore, we've got to be a part. We've got to be a real part of a body of believers, of a spiritual family. If you just go to an occasional service or a Bible study once in a while, you're in trouble. Because you need brothers and sisters to remind you of his return. You need someone to remind you when you're struggling of your identity. You need someone to tell you when your life feels like it's going nowhere that you actually have a destiny. You need people to say, hey, buddy, put on your vest. Don't be an idiot and ride without a helmet. We have to watch out for one another, church. The movie Platoon is old, but it's pretty much one of the best war movies ever made. And Oliver Stone, of course, is one of the best-known directors, producers of all time. But there's a scene in the movie that's actually based on one of his experiences while serving in Vietnam. He apparently fell asleep one time while on watch, and suddenly he's jarred as he sees Vietnamese soldiers with guns racing at him, trying to kill him. And he just kind of freezes. He doesn't know what to do. Thankfully, one of his brothers is aware and starts defending them. But in the process, he ends up getting injured by grenade stuff. He gets injured. Didn't drink enough water this morning. It was a close call, and he almost died. Here's the problem. Soldiers can't go to sleep, right? Soldiers even more can't get drunk, and they need armor, they need weapons, but they need each other to keep them awake. They need each other should things get ugly. And you may not feel like that's you, but it's you. It is. Maybe you've seen a bumper sticker that says this. It's kind of funny at first until you think about it. Jesus is coming back, look busy. Right? Have you seen that one? Jesus is coming back, look busy. What's the message behind that? He's going to reward us based on what we're doing, and so we should at least act like we're doing something good, right? But there's no good news in that message. The gospel is that he did it all. The gospel is that he paid our debt. Now he wants us to just rest, to revel in his love. He wants us to enjoy his affection for us. He wants us to wait for him when he comes from heaven. He doesn't want us to go back to running from him or foolishly trying to impress him. He wants us to be so grateful for what he has done that we don't want to dishonor him by going back there. But I think even more, he wants us to see what we have in him as so desirable, as so incredible, that the thought of going anywhere else doesn't even make sense. Maybe you're here today and you don't believe. Maybe you are a part of that dark age. Come to the light. Maybe you've told people that you're in the light. Maybe you told yourself that. But you spent so much time in the dark that you know it can't be true. Come to the light also. Some of you I know feel what I feel, that you feel this pull toward the dark all the time and you're sick of it. Brother and sister, you're a child of God. It doesn't fit for you to wear that stuff. You don't need to go back that direction because you have a future and a hope. He's destined you for such better things. Put on that armor. Cling to the hope of the gospel. Lean into your brothers and sisters. Let them help you. You go help them. Let's be careful. Let's be ready because of who we are. Because of where we will one day be, let's lean into the gospel. Let's draw near to one another. Let's stay awake. Let's not get drunk. Let us be prepared for his return, remembering what he has done, and also by focusing on what he's done. The world is cold, it's dark, but the darkness is passing away, and the light is already shining. One day all we'll see is the sun. Let's long for that day. Let's fight against the darkness together. Let's pray. Oh Lord, help us. God, I just pray that this morning you would be working in our hearts, convicting us of our sin,